Continue along in the third gospel. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Last week, when we were in the verses immediately preceding today's passage, we talked about, is your vision small enough? We dealt with the first training mission of the 12 and talked about the theme that the vision the Lord had for their ultimate disposal as his disciples was a great one, go into all the world. But that this was their first mission, and therefore the vision was limited. And we raised the question, is your vision small enough? And at the close of the service, I did something I've never done before. I asked for a little altar call. And that is some area in your life that you needed to have a sharper focus on a smaller vision. Something that was within your power to do, if the Lord could give you the added strength to do it. And many, many people responded. Well, today I want the close of this circus, oh my goodness. It's the fair across the street has got me all twisted up. I saw them blow up the Statue of Liberty this week, and they never could get the flame high enough, and it looked like she was throwing a pass. So I've had that on my mind. But at the close of this service, I'd like for you to make a commitment to be part of something that we came up with this week, Gideon's 300. We were sitting, the Billy Graham Crusade Committee in this church was sitting, and we were realizing that this church is going to be given, we feel, hundreds of converts from the Billy Graham Crusade to follow up. Why do we feel that way? Because of all the churches participating in the Billy Graham Crusade, and there are thousands, very few have submitted to the Billy Graham Crusade detailed plans on how they're going to follow people up. And we have done that. And Ruth and Ken Dutrow have done a marvelous job of preparing that. As we talked about it and had prayed about it, we felt it would be wonderful if we would ask 300 people from the congregation. And when you look at 300, you're talking about Gideon's 300, and weren't afraid of anything, to be part of the follow-up for the Billy Graham Crusade. And we're going to ask you to make a commitment that is limited, just like in Luke chapter 9, a limited commitment. And if you'll look at this card for a minute, I'll explain it now, and then I'm going to preach, and then we'll come back to the card, okay? Yes, I'll be a part of Gideon's 300. This means I'll be responsible to, notice, 7 commitments. 1, befriend one person from the Billy Graham Crusade. That'll be a name that is given to you by the church. And as soon as I receive the name from the church, I will make a phone call to the individual. We'd like for you to just pick up the phone and call them, introduce yourself. We're going to give you training to set you at ease in how we want you to do that. 3, lead the individual through 1 hour per week, 5-week follow-up study guide for living in Christ. This is a little study guide furnished by the Billy Graham organization for new converts. And they just need somebody to walk through it with them. And it's so simple, it's like falling off a log. I mean, it's not anything you can't do, so don't get worried that suddenly you're going to be a Bible teacher or something. It's just real simple, and we're going to train you in 1 hour to know how to effectively use it. 4, invite that person to a meal sometime in the next 5 weeks. 1 meal in 5 weeks, either in your home or in a restaurant. And the purpose of that is we need to break bread together as Christians. We need to be folded into fellowship. And then invite and accompany, if they'll come with you, to worship each week. Say, "I'm going to the 11 o'clock service. I'll be at the door, and you meet me there." We'll have 200 people out there waiting for 200 other people to show up. It'd be great. But you might say, meet the, you know, brown and tan car that's in the north parking lot or whatever. But however you do it. Invite then that individual, to the New People's Dinner. We're scheduling 2 of these, Friday the 13th of September, Saturday the 14th of September. And all the people that have come to the church new during the summer months, and all the people who have come through the Billy Graham Crusade into the church, we'd like to have a special time to get them all together. So we'd like for you to invite them to that. And then to attend a 1-hour training session. Next Sunday, there are 3 of them, 8 a.m., 9:30, and that should be 11 a.m., not 11:30. So you can go to Sunday school and come to a service and attend a training session, whatever time fits best. If you can't make it next Sunday, come then on one of the three times on July 28th. But we'd prefer you make it next Sunday because we're going to be getting a lot of names the week of the 21st, and we'd like to get people going on it. And those are going to all meet in the Southern California College Administration Building, room 122. Okay, now my message, which is from this passage, and it says, Lord, use me. Question mark? So we can say it, Lord, use me? Or we can say it, exclamation mark, Lord, use me. It so happens that in our regular journey through the Gospel of Luke, we have come to the perfect text to enter into the Billy Graham Crusade. If I were looking in all of the Bible, I couldn't find a more appropriate place to sink my hooks this week into God's Word. It's just like the Holy Spirit ordained it. There are three things that this passage is telling us about being used of the Lord. Three things Jesus is telling us. One is that He is changing us, wants to change us, from disciples into apostles. When you begin reading verse 10, notice what it says, when the apostles returned. Now, if you have a real eye for detail and read the Gospels, you will find that up to this point in the Gospels, the word apostles has been only used once of the 12 to this moment, only once. And it is used in Luke chapter 6 when Jesus initially calls them to follow him and says, I'm going to name you. He named them apostles. He gave them the title. But they really had a title and hadn't done anything yet with the title. Sort of like sitting at a desk with a title and not being given anything to do. Now, however, they had been out, verses 1 through 5, on their first training mission, and they had actually become what he had called them. So when they come back, he is now no longer calling them disciples. The gospel writer is no longer calling them disciples. They're being called apostles. Since these words, disciple and apostle, are so familiar to us, we easily interchange them, thinking they have the same meaning, but they're worlds apart in meaning. A disciple is someone who follows a master, someone who lives under a discipline, someone who follows. An apostle, on the other hand, literally the meaning of the word is one sent out, one given responsibility, one who takes initiative and goes at the urging of another. And that transformation, metamorphosis, is taking place in the 12. They are being metamorphosized from disciples into apostles, and it's happening right here. When we initially come to Jesus, we say to him, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. And Jesus says, great, come on. But then what the Lord is really saying within himself is, I'm going to turn you into an apostle. You come follow me, and when you followed me, I'm going to then turn around and send you out to someone else because you're a special gift I have to give to somebody. I read a book years ago which had a real influence on my life. It was the story of a kind of a model and experimentive, innovative Christian community in Washington, D.C. called Christ Church. And the book was written by Elizabeth O'Connor, and its title was Inward Journey, Outward Journey. I've always had that title fixed in my mind because to me it describes the wholeness of the Christian life, that the Christian life is an inward journey where through the personal disciplines of reading the Word and prayer and meditation, we go into the Lord and have Him come into us. And then the outward journey is as we witness for Him and as we serve others in His name. And no Christian life is complete unless we bring those two things together and have the inward journey and the outward journey. So the Lord is doing that as He changes them from not only disciples but to be apostles. And when they have become apostles, they're at a new level of responsibility, for they come back and they report to Jesus what they had done. That's why we're asking in these commitment cards for accountability, because we believe that reporting is an important part of doing the Lord's work. Just a little question as we look at this point of Jesus wanting to change us from being followers to being sent out ones. Are we willing to permit Jesus to change us from a disciple to an apostle? Second, the great thing about this text is that in it, Jesus is giving us a textbook, literally a textbook illustration of the three attitudes that will always kill evangelism. Let me go over those three attitudes that will always kill evangelism. The first attitude is the attitude of withdrawal. I'm having a rough time with that word withdrawal today. Somehow I don't have the southern drawl to get out the last consonants or vowels right or something, but you know what I mean. The 12 had been busy. They had been preaching throughout Galilee. They'd been healing the sick. They'd been staying in a different home every night, sleeping in strange beds. And the crush of people around them was so great that the gospel even says they didn't have time to eat and they needed a break. Everybody every once in a while needs a break. I just had a break in Israel. I loved it. I got physically refreshed. I got spiritually refreshed, emotionally refreshed, whatever. I had a great time. We need breaks. And so I can empathize with the 12 because now Jesus has said, okay, it's time to go and retreat. There's a little spot. There's a nice park out by Bethsaida. And we're going to go out there and we're going to overnight and we're going to have a good time. And we'll just be the 12 of us. But what happens is that the crowd who can see, when you're at the Lake of Galilee, you can see all over the place. And the crowd noticed that the boat was heading for the northeast corner of the lake. And they said, we got to get to Jesus. If you understand geography a little bit, I think you can piece together why this crowd felt they had to get to Jesus. Because in the verses immediately before verse 10, it says that Herod became aware of the activities of the 12 and of Jesus. Because people were saying, John the Baptist has come back to life, and he had killed John. The fact of the matter was that geographically, Bethsaida was just outside Herod's territory. And what Jesus was doing was going just outside the border where Herod couldn't lay a hand on him. And maybe the crowds from the other end of the lake looking at it said, ah, he's leaving us. This may be the last chance we ever get to see him. He knows his life is under threat. Let's get over there and listen to him one more time before we miss him forever. So they went. They just ran around the lake and got there. And the disciples thought they were going to a quiet spot. And it never fails. Anybody that's involved in ministry of any kind on a lay level, any kind of ministry, you know that when your resources are the thinnest and you're the most tired, that's when you're going to get hit with the biggest challenge you've ever been hit with in your life. It's just when you want to go to bed that the phone rings. It's just that when you put in a 14-hour day and your level of energy and reserve is totally depleted that someone lays a heavy problem on you. That's exactly what happens with the 12. You can always count on it. Your biggest challenges are going to come when you're tiredest. So if you know that in advance, you'd say, hey, rather than worrying about it, oh, this is my biggest challenge. I've got to get a new level of energy here from the Lord. I can empathize again with the 12 too and feeling that they look forward to just being together. There's something when you have friends and you know friends, it's nice to be in a cozy group. And a bunch of people show up that you don't know. It's just, hey, we'd rather they not be around. And churches can get that way. Oh, it was so nice when we were just a cozy little group. And everybody knew everybody. And all these strangers have shown up. And now we got to, you know, put ourselves out a little bit. Jesus is concerned. Who's going to take responsibility for all these people that want to know me? And it's obviously the people who wanted to be in the cozy group that are going to have to take the responsibility. Jesus does something with this crowd, which numbers 5,000 men. And I think why the women and children weren't counted was there weren't many of them. It's my own guess. But he did three things for the crowd. He welcomed them. That's first. He welcomed them. He was tired. The 12 were tired. But Jesus says, so great to have you here. He put a smile on his face. And I think he welcomed them verbally and non-verbally. It's one thing to say to a person, I'm so glad you're here. And under your breath, how long are you going to stay? We Southern Californians get that feeling, don't we, when relatives come during this summer? Well, I'm just kidding because there may be some here. You're welcome to stay a long, long time. You know, the house is yours, the steaks are yours, everything. He welcomed them. How wonderful it is to welcome people. What a neat part of the service it is when we just turn around and welcome someone. That's part of doing what the Lord is doing. And then, beyond welcoming them, he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. What are people most hungry for? We're spiritual beings. We're hungry for spiritual realities. I was intrigued with a letter I got this week from Bob Hoskins, who's director of Life Publishers and has been ministered in this church just recently. Bob was telling about Brother Mugabe, who is the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God work in Mozambique, who recently came out of Mozambique. The Christians there have been under heavy pressure from the Marxist government for years. They have been through great personal deprivation and hardship and persecution and without food and clothes. Brother Mugabe himself is down to, I think, less than 100 pounds. And when he came out representing the church to the missionaries that met with him, he said, "Our great need is I come on behalf of the Christians. And they say to you, although we are hungry and although we do not have clothes, that is not our greatest need. We need Bibles at this moment more than we need food. Would you please send us Bibles and literature?" Why are they saying that? Because of the bread of life and its value. The kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes, the Lord is talking to us about His reigning in our life. If we reign in our own life or let someone else reign in our own life, we get into trouble. But when He reigns, He brings His kingdom or His rule of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, meekness, self-control. All these things He brings. So He was speaking about the kingdom of God and He was healing. Now, if we do not have ourselves a gift of physical healing, I still think every Christian is called by the Lord to be a healer, to work for healing within relationships, work for healing within lives, work for healing within memories, work for healing through forgiveness. We've got a group of people working this week in the Royal Family Kids Camp with the healing of youngsters who have been brutalized by life. That's the healing ministry of the Lord. So the Lord is doing those things, welcoming, speaking about the kingdom, and healing. And He's saying, hey, when the crowds show up, it's not the time to withdraw. Second attitude that will kill evangelism is the attitude, it's not my responsibility. That's the attitude of the 12. It's spring, sunset's late, and it's getting dark, and the disciples say, send them away. Let them go to the villages, get food and lodging. It's time to get out of here. And they were right in a certain sense. They didn't see how they were going to take care of this crowd there. But the problem was that the attitude of send them away almost appears to be their first instinct. It's not the only time that they say of people who come to Jesus, get them out of here. It's not our responsibility. When Jesus was in the area of Lebanon, now we call it Lebanon, in Bible days it was called Syrophoenicia, there was a woman who came to Him who was crying out, heal my daughter, she's beset by devils, please Jesus do something. And Jesus let her just keep on going and ignored her, and it got to the nerves of the 12, and they came to Jesus and they said, same thing they're saying here, send her away. She's bugging us, we don't want to be bugged, we want to have a retreat, get her out of here. And later in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 18, when parents are bringing babies to have Jesus touch them, the disciples say, we don't got time for kids. Get those kids out of here. Send them away. And they rebuke the parents. Now that's, we identify with the disciples because that's our instinct signs. Lord, that's somebody else's job. That's the pastor's job. You know that you called him to be the shepherd of the flock and he's supposed to be the minister in this church. Let him do it. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm not the only minister in this church. Every believer is a minister in the church. Let them do it. I worked as a shoe salesman a few weeks in my early days in college. And all my idealized concepts of humanity came crashing. I'll tell you, if you tend to live with your head in the clouds, I'd recommend you get a job as a shoe salesman for 2 or 3 weeks. That'll radically change your view of life. We had one of these pushy managers who was just determined, you know, to up the quota of sales. And he told us, don't ever let a customer out of the store without buying something. And if they come and they ask for an 8.5 red shoe and you don't have an 8.5 red shoe in stock, you sell them a 9.5 red shoe or an 8.5 blue shoe, but you don't let them out. And if you see you can't make the sale, you come and get me. And the term for it was, and a lot of you in sales know this, was turnover. Turnover. Since I'm rather meek and mild kind of a person in sales work, I was doing turnovers all the time. I think that's why I only lasted 3 weeks. And sometimes that's what we do in our Christian experience as well, turnover. We face an opportunity and we say, oh, I'm not up to that. Get somebody else to do it. They'll know how to handle it. Turnover. And that's exactly what the 12 want to do here. turn it over. Jesus, you send them away. We wash our hands. It's not our responsibility. And Jesus does something. It really shines out in the Greek language more so than in the English. In the Greek language, when pronouns are used, they are most often a part of the verb form. So you can tell what pronoun is being used by watching the verb ending. Okay, English language uses definitely the pronouns, but in other languages, you can hide the pronoun in the verb. And in a language like that, when you want to emphasize a pronoun, you state the pronoun explicitly. And that's exactly what happens here in Luke chapter 9. For Jesus says to them explicitly, you, underline the word you feed the crowd. He was not letting them escape by saying it's not my responsibility, which gives rise to the third thing that will kill evangelism, and that is the attitude, I'm not qualified. That's our next response. They do an inventory of their resources, and they say, we know from John's gospel what they say, but there's a little boy there with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they get him and say, this is all we got. And therefore, it's not our... How can you expect us, with the limited resources we have, Jesus, to feed this crowd? It's not up to us. We are not qualified. You know, they look at the need as opposed to their resources. The need is 5,000 men plus women and children. The resources are 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we'll always err if we match the need to our resources. The trick is to match the need with His resources that He will commit to our hands. That's when we become the success. And I've got a little sermon I preached here called How to Be a Failure, based upon this text. And it's look at the size of the task, look at the little bit you have, and leave the Lord out of the picture. The size of the task is 5,000 men plus women and children to feed. The little bit you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish, and leave the Lord out of the picture. And if you will use that formula at anything you're doing, I guarantee money back. Failure. You'll fail. It's what the disciples are doing here. I'm not qualified. Oh, surely I couldn't do that. This miracle, though, is our key to understanding the methods of Jesus' work. It's out of the 35 specific miracles which are recorded in all 4 Gospels. This is the only one of the 35 that is in all 4 of the Gospels. And that just underlines its critical importance that Jesus takes the little and makes it match the need if we will yield ourselves to Him. So, this story is telling us that Jesus wants to turn us from disciples to apostles. He gives us a textbook example of the 3 things that will kill evangelism, and briefly and finally, the 3rd thing which this gospel story is telling us is that Jesus is giving us the privilege of being involved in His miracle. That's a staggering thing to me. He could do His work without us. He could feed the multitude without the disciples being involved. I mean, after all, if He has the power to expand bread and fish so that it feeds a multitude, it seems to me, doesn't it to you, that He also has the power to create a sort of invisible vacuum belt or something. You know, penny stores used to have these vacuum cup deals that would send stuff up to cashiers. Anybody remember those? I see that in the story. You know, Jesus has this invisible tunnel or whatever that he puts the bread and the fish into, the little fish sandwich, you know, and He just shoots it, and all of a sudden a person's sitting there, and there's bread and fish in their hand, and they look, you know, and he's going one by one, you know, just zapping the bread and the fish to everybody, and everybody could have been fed, and the 12 wouldn't have been involved at all. They could have sat down and relaxed. But you know what the Lord does? The Lord does the things only He can do, and the things we can do that He doesn't need to do, He lets us do. Okay, that's where we get involved in the miracle. So Jesus has the disciples do 3 things. He has them organize the crowd. Says, set them down in groups of 50. Mark says he's groups of 50 and 100, which suggests that he maybe had them in 50 rows of 100 each. And then serve the food and gather up the fragments. Because Jesus, you see, was an environmentalist. He said, we're not going to let all this stuff on the ground, and we're going to save it for snacks later. Actually, Jesus had in mind for the fragments a very important thing. We know that after this feeding of the 5,000, that the 12 get in the boat And all night long they wrestled with a tremendous storm at sea. And when they finally get to the other side, Jesus asked them if they'd forgotten about the loaves, meaning, have you forgotten about my miracle-making power? And what he's saying to them is, all night long you worried when the fragments of the last miracle you were sitting on underneath your seat in the boat. And that's the way we are. At times God does something for us, we get a new challenge, and we're sitting on the basket full of our last miracle, you know, but we've forgotten that the Lord did it. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. Gene Martin preached a sermon in this church a year or two ago. I'll never forget, and it relates to this passage. It was from Luke chapter 11 where Jesus raised Lazarus. And Gene Martin said that when the Lord called him forth after 4 days in the grave, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out all wrapped up. But then Jesus said, "Loose him," or "unbind him and let him go." And Gene said, there is a difference in that story between the things only Jesus can do and the things that we can do. And none of us could say, none of the 12 could say, "Lazarus, come forth." That's only the thing the Lord could do. So the Lord does his thing, but when Lazarus comes out all bound up, somebody else can take the garments off and that have bound him up. So the Lord says, "I'm not doing that. You do that." And if you don't do that, he'll just walk around alive, but kind of bound up. And that's the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus does the things only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can multiply the loaves and the fish. But the disciples can be the waiters and the busboys. And they get involved in the miracle. And I use that analogy to apply to the Billy Graham crusade. Only the Lord can save a human life. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can reach in and meet that spiritual need that we have. Only the Lord saves. We never save anyone. We just witness to people. We don't save them. I don't even think we have converts. The Lord has the converts. It's His work. But then He says, "I'm going to save them. And your responsibility is to love them." Was it one evangelist used the phrase? Oh, it was G. Campbell Morgan said, I am not for winning souls to the Lord. And people got real shook up. He said, "I'm for winning people to the Lord." A lot of times when people use the word soul, it's sort of disembodied and they don't put a name and a face with it. But it's people we're trying to reach. And only the Lord saves people. Only the Lord saves souls. But then we're His body. And when the new person is born in the kingdom of God, they need to be brought into the body of Jesus Christ. Just like Saul of Tarsus, he was saved. But the Lord never said, "You're going to be a Christian on your own strength." Immediately the Lord popped him into the body and said, "That's where you grow, that's where you live, that's where you learn, that's where you build up, that's where you're corrected, that's where you're going to be." We all need the body. And we have, coming up for us now, one of the greatest opportunities to see a crowd miracle. And we look back to the Gospels and say, "Oh, I wish I could have been with Jesus that day He fed the 5,000. Hey, beginning Friday night, we can be with Jesus when He feeds 70,000 a night for 10 nights in a row. The single greatest Christian meeting in North America in history is what this crusade is slotted to be. There'll be more people coming these 10 nights than any other comparable period of time in a grand crusade in North America. And it has a chance. They estimate that perhaps as high as 70,000 people will come to know the Lord in these next 10 days. It's a great chance for the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part, only one small member of all the people that God is using. And there is a part we can do. There are some things only the Lord can do, but He's saying to His church, there are some things now that I want you to do. And this Billy Graham crusade is going to happen but once. Billy Graham is getting older. Who knows what style of evangelism the Lord will use in the 1990s, but this is our time, this is our hour, this is what the Lord is going to do. And it's a call. I issue a call to be committed to be involved. And we believe, 300 people to match the 300 converts that are going to come to us for pastoral and loving care in the next 2 weeks. And I would like all of you to be involved. I believe the Lord wants us all to be involved. That's why I want you to be involved. Would you take that blue card now? This is the close. Fill it out. If you will be a part of this band of 300 that is going to have some very limited objectives, we're just asking for you to follow up one person over a 5-week period of time. And we'll help you do that by giving you 1 hour of training. It'll be a snap. So the Holy Spirit's going to help you too. Fill that out. Now we need young people as well, because there are going to be a lot of teenagers at the crusade that are going to be coming forward. So young people, we want you to fill this out. An 11-year-old girl asked me after the last service, can I fill one out? I said, listen, honey, Jenny Frederick. I said, Jenny, you fill that out. And if we have an 11-year-old convert, I'm going to give you the 11-year-old convert. But so even the kids can be involved. But we want the young people and the adults. And if you're a married couple and want to sign it as a couple, you're welcome to do that. Okay, you ready? Let's have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to bring this commitment card forward. And as you do, I'm going to ask you to tear the perforation off, hand in the card, and keep this part of it in your Bible or wherever it's convenient on your refrigerator to remind you of the commitment you've just made. Okay? Let's pray. Father, it's time for the feeding of the 70,000. And we're alive to be a part of that. So great to read about your miracles in the Bible. But it's so great, too, to see your miracles today. You're going to do so many wonderful things in the days ahead. And we just ask, Lord, that you would use each one of us. Lord, each of us can invite someone to the Graham Crusade that doesn't know you. I pray that each of us will do that. And many, many of us can be available to follow up and be a part of the Gideon 300, the band that is small in number but mighty and doesn't fear anything. Help us, Lord, before this day is out, to have in this church 300 people to depend upon, to love the new people you're bringing into the kingdom. We ask it in the Lord's name. Amen.